We'll come before the Lord together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Let us seek the Lord's face in prayer, please. Our gracious Father, as we come to thy holy word, we confess that we need the help of God. We thank thee that this is a book given by inspiration, that it is a book that carries great authority. All the authority of God is upon it. And Lord, we pray for humble hearts to receive the word of God. We pray for that help of the Holy Spirit of God, who has been given as the teacher. We pray, Lord, today that we will indeed be taught thyself. Grant that mighty help of the Spirit. We pray in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. There is perhaps no text so associated with Martin Luther and the Reformation as those great words in Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith," which is also recorded in this chapter, as you'll have noticed in our Bible reading in Galatians chapter 3. And that text greatly troubled Luther in his unconverted days. And yet, that same text became such a blessing to him, for he was drawn to Christ through it. He had been convicted by that word, just. As he read those words, "The just shall live by faith," he was greatly troubled, for he recognized rightly that he was in himself an unjust and unrighteous man. But he came to understand then that the justified live by faith, that when a sinner has faith in Christ, he is declared to be just. And he is justified, declared to be just, by faith only. Not faith plus works, but faith only. Therefore, one of the great battle cries of the Reformation was faith alone, sola fide. That statement, faith alone, like all of the other solas, it arises out of by the scripture alone. I want to point out to you some texts that emphasize over and over again that salvation is by faith alone, that sinners are justified by faith alone. If you look in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. In Galatians 2 verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." And Paul speaks so clearly there that it is by faith alone, not by works. Then Galatians 3 verse 11. Galatians 3 verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." In that same chapter, and verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The law was showing us that we could not make our way to God through our effort. The law was showing us that we were condemned, which is the opposite of justification, and that we could be justified then by faith alone. In verse 26, "We are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." And those words, of course, are not teaching universalism, as some would try to get them to read. It says, "For ye are all the children of God," and some would want to stop there. But it's those who by faith have come into Christ All of them are the children of God. If you turn back then to the book of Romans, and the chapter 3, and again, there are a multitude of texts in this book along that line of faith alone. Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth, Jesus. So God is just, but he's also the great justifier, and he justifies those that believe, those that have this saving faith. Verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Verse 30, saying, it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. That is, whether Jew or Gentile, salvation is given by faith. Romans 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And then I'll just read one more text in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, or having been justified by faith. In Acts 13, 39, it says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justified by faith only. Now, Martin Luther understood that as he and other great reformers emphasized faith alone, like the word grace, Martin Luther understood that the word faith is one that is used within the Roman Catholic system, and more than that, that they would say that faith is absolutely essential. So their dispute is not with the word faith, but our use then of the word alone. In Roman Catholic theology, righteous works are considered to gain merit. So they do see the essential nature of faith, but then that works are part of this system of gaining merit before a holy God. Now, after the Reformation, Romanism made great efforts to regain her position of dominance and dominion. And one effort that she made to that end was the gathering of the Council of Trent. And in the Council of Trent, discussion was made over this issue of, is salvation by faith plus, or is salvation by faith alone? And in that council, they said, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, let him be anathema. If anyone says that salvation is through faith alone, that this justification is imputed on that basis, Rome said in that council, let him be anathema. He again said, if anyone saith that by this faith alone absolution and justification are effected, let him be anathema. That is, let him be accursed. And though some would read that word anathema to refer to excommunication from the Roman Catholic Church, but if you do take that view that Rome meant there excommunication, that would mean accursed, because Rome teaches there is no salvation outside the Church. And so to be excommunicated from Rome means then, according to the teaching of Rome, that that person is cursed. There is no salvation for her. And that remains the teaching of the Pope today. And so this current Pope would try to give the impression that many things have changed. Yet in his own statements he emphasizes that salvation is found in the Church. And when he refers to the Church, he is referring to
to one particular body, the Church of Rome. Now, those statements from the Council of Trent remain the Roman Catholic position today. Some gullible Protestants and evangelicals, or acclaimed evangelicals, will talk about a change that took place at Vatican II. And at that Vatican II, there was, in some degree, a change of language. And so in that Vatican II, they did talk about separated brethren. And so instead of referring to Protestants as heretics, they used this phrase, separated brethren. But they did still use the word separated. That is, you're outside the true fold. But at that Council of Vatican II, Rome upheld the teaching of Trent. And so for those that say then that there was a change with Vatican II, there was certainly a change perhaps in some wording, but they upheld that same teaching, and so they do uphold that same teaching, that a sinner is justified by faith plus works, and that if someone teaches justification by faith alone, he is to be anathema. Today I want to come to this doctrine then, justification by faith alone. And I want to draw out some inferences from this particular doctrine. I want to say first of all that this doctrine emphasizes the unworthiness of the sinner. Faith alone emphasizes the unworthiness of faith alone. For as we went through those texts emphasizing the necessity of faith, the sinner is justified by faith. Yet in the life of the Christian, there are other graces. And Scripture makes clear that these other graces are vital. So in the Christian, there is to be love. There is to be repentance. There is to be obedience. There is to be peace. And I emphasize all of these graces are vital. 1 John 4 verse 8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." And so for someone to say, "I have salvation because I have faith, but I don't have love," God's word says no. You're not justified. Someone is converted, there must be love. Love of them is vital. Speaking of repentance, the Lord said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And again, then we can say that if you have never repented, then today you're not saved. Paul talked about the necessity of peace. Hebrews 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." If you have no peace, you'll have no heaven. If there's no holiness in your life, there'll be no heaven for you. There is to be obedience. Romans 2 verse 8, "Them that do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, what will they have? Indignation and wrath." What comes upon the children of disobedience? The wrath of God. And so then there will only be eternal life for those that are obedient. And so all of these graces then that I've mentioned and others are so necessary. Love, obedience, peace, and so on. But we are never said in Scripture to be justified by love. We are never said in Scripture to be justified by our obedience. But the sinner rather is justified by faith alone. Now all of these other matters are vital. And they will follow that faith, that justification. But why did God not ordain that sinners would be justified by love? For example, salvation is by faith alone, because this emphasizes the sinner's unworthiness. What is faith? It is coming to God empty-handed. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." That's what faith is. Coming with an open, empty hand.
And so saving faith then is coming,
and it is very closely associated then with repentance. Coming, confessing, I can do nothing to earn my way to God. I offer nothing. But I come with this open hand to receive what God gives.
Robert Trail said, love brings a flaming, burning heart to God. And so we are to come before God in love with a heart after God. Repentance brings a bleeding, broken heart to God. Obedience brings a working hand to God.
Poor faith brings just nothing but the poor man's empty hand. Therefore, this great soul, faith alone, it emphasizes the unworthiness of the sinner.
And the one that does exercise true saving faith, this is then his confession. I come as one that is unworthy, and I need then the righteousness of another. I have no righteousness of my own that I can offer. I must take the salvation of another, the righteousness of another, to be mine. Therefore, this brings glory to God alone.
Faith alone, that all the glory would go to God alone. You see, in that system of faith plus, there's a sharing of glory. But faith alone, the glory goes to the Lord alone.
I'm sure I've used the illustration here before of a homeless person searching through a city looking for somewhere to stay.
They saw a sign upon a door for the destitute. The homeless person thought, well, surely that's the place where I could go. They knocked on the door. The landlady opened. The person explained their position. The landlady said, well, do you have anything to offer in order to contribute to your stay? The man put his hand in his pocket and he took out a few pennies he offered them. And the lady said, then you cannot enter. The sign says, for the destitute. You've offered something. And how is the sinner then to approach a holy God? He is to come and say, I have nothing to offer. Rome would say, bring your pennies, bring your cents. God says, come, empty-handed. You think of some of the words the Bible uses to describe faith, and they all emphasize this truth, there is no good in me. You think of the word look. Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved. Remember that time when the people in the wilderness were bitten by the serpents. How were they to be delivered from that awful poison? They were to look. They contributed nothing to their deliverance. It's just by faith. A look.
So then, we as sinners, we have been bitten by that awful serpent of sin.
Remember how the Lord spoke to Nicodemus, and he reminded him of that story of the biting of the serpents and then looking to that serpent of brass.
The Lord then spoke those words in John 3:16, whosoever believeth. That just as those people look, God's command to the sinner today is to believe.
Faith is likened unto a look.
The word receive is used in John 1:12. As many as received him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name.
And you think if someone offers you something, you have to let go of what's in your hand to take what they are offering you. And so to receive God's salvation. It's an open, empty hand.
You think of the word eat. In John 6:54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Again, it's the idea of receiving what God offers. You think of the word come. John 5:40, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life," the Lord lamented.
Matthew 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden." Now you think of the family of Noah as they entered into the ark. The ark there was God's provision of salvation. They had to enter in. By faith they entered in. So by faith you enter into that safety in Christ. Hebrews 6:18 uses the phrases "fleeing on to refuge," "laying hold of." All of these words, these phrases are describing faith. And every one of them, I suggest, emphasizes this. I come saying there's no good in me, but I take what is provided.
Now, wasn't that true of Abraham? As we read of him as a great example of faith. And his faith then is such an example that all those that believe are said to be children of faithful, believing Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham come? He came as one who was, in his past, an idolater. He had nothing to offer. He came unworthily, but resting upon the Lord. And there was then this blessed imputation to his account. Faith alone emphasizes the unworthiness of the sinner. But I want to see then, secondly, that faith alone emphasizes the value of the Saviour. And why can I not be saved by my love? There are some, and they will say today, "Well, I love God, therefore surely I should be saved. Why can I not be saved by my love?" That would make my love a work of acceptance. Why can I not be saved by my patience? That would make my patience a work of acceptance. It's not merely that my love and patience are imperfect, though certainly they are. For even our faith is imperfect. Now, our faith so often is like that woman with the issue of blood, trembling hand. Like that man that said, "Lord, I believe, but help by my unbelief." So we're not saved by faith because our faith is perfect. But we are saved by faith because of all of the greatness of our Savior. All of the merit that there is in his person and in his work. And so then, it's vital that we do not make faith a work. Faith is the instrument by which we take hold of that salvation that is in Jesus Christ. Who is it that saves? It's the Lord that saves. And faith then is merely that trembling hand taking hold of that salvation that is in Christ. So there's no merit in my faith. But all the merit is in Christ himself. Many today are in great doubts regarding salvation. And I believe that here is the very area where much doubt originates. Because, and this is probably an account of much of the preaching of today, but many have this notion that I must always bring my assurance, or my assurance must always be founded on the prayer that I said. That my assurance must always be founded on thinking back in my mind to that day when I said the sinner's prayer. Our assurance is not grounded in any ability of anything that we said or did. But our assurance is grounded in Christ alone. And so then, to come and say, was my faith strong enough? Or even is my faith strong enough? Were the words that I said the right words? That would be to put some merit into our faith. But you see, faith itself says, I don't have any merit. But faith then says, I take hold of all the merit that there is in Christ.
And assurance then is found in seeing that salvation is in Christ because of all of his merit.
And so when it says there, Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. There was this imputation. Where did Abraham's confidence lie? Not in his faith, but in what had been imputed to him when he did exercise that saving faith. Matthew 1:21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Very tragically, the faith of many Roman Catholics is grounded in their trust in the church. And so they do have faith, but it's faith in what the church can do for them. Charles Chinnicke was a Roman Catholic priest. He has a great book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome.
And he talks in that book of how he began to study the Bible. And also with it, he was studying what he refers to as the Fathers. And he said, "I made this study in order to strengthen my faith in the Roman Catholic Church." So he didn't say, "I was making this study to strengthen my faith in Christ," but his faith in the church. Praise God, his faith in Romanism through that study was broken. But he did come to faith in Jesus Christ. Our faith then is not to be in a system, but our faith is to be in a person. As we'll come then to see next time, in Christ alone. Romans 5 verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." Is there a contradiction there? Paul said we are saved by faith. We're justified by faith. And then in Romans 5 9. "Justified by his blood, saved from wrath through him." There is no contradiction. What Paul is saying is that by faith we lay hold upon Christ and his finished work. And as the sinner does come with even that trembling faith, the blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, is sufficient,
is all powerful to save. Peter then said in 1 Peter 2 verse 7, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." Not unto we which believe, my faith is precious. Of course, faith is precious. But unto us which believe, he is. He is precious. Because he is the very object of our faith. And what is the challenge then to you today if you're unconverted in this meeting? Our Lord said, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." This is what God today demands of you, that you would believe on him that God has sent. Or as we read a few weeks back in John 3:36, "He that believeth on the Son hath eternal life. He that believeth into the Son." You must believe that you will be united to Jesus Christ. This great doctrine of faith alone, that it emphasizes the value of the Savior, the unworthiness of the sinner, the value of the Savior. And I want to see then finally that this doctrine emphasizes the blessings for the saint, the blessings for the saint, the one that is justified. For Martin Luther was stirred by those words, "The just shall live by faith." And he came to understand then that the one that has exercised that saving faith, faith having been given to him as a gift from God, and him by believing then has been justified freely by God's grace, the life of that man, that woman, that young person is transformed. The just shall live. He not only has this assurance of heaven, but his life is transformed now. He can know the blessing of peace. I've been emphasizing that in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, the word faith is very much tied to the word justification, therefore being justified by faith. Our catechism says, justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Faith alone. Justification chiefly concerns our standing before God. And so to be justified isn't teaching that from that moment of our conversion, from the moment of our justification, that we are entirely without sin. Rather, it is saying that before God there is a legal declaration that we are justified, declared to be just. So when it speaks then of Abraham having that faith, his faith was accounted to him for righteousness. There was this imputation, this reckoning. And the very righteousness of the Lord was put to his account. As the Lord looked upon Abraham, he was no longer gazing on Abraham's sin and guilt. That was taken and removed. Rather, the Lord was looking upon another's righteousness, a righteousness imputed to him. So then upon the cross, 2 Corinthians 5:21, our sin was taken, it was imputed to Christ, put on him, laid on him. The moment we believe, righteousness is taken, the righteousness of Christ, it is laid on us. And to understand that then brings great peace for the child of God. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 1 says, therefore, being justified or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now in the first place that means that being justified, legally speaking, we have peace. There is peace between us and God. God has declared it to be so. But arising out of that, there is to be an experienced peace, an enjoyed peace. That is, that as we are brought to see that we are justified, we are to enjoy this truth, that as God looks upon me, he sees the righteousness of his dear Son. And we are then to live with this great assurance of peace with God. And Paul emphasized that again in Romans chapter 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And those that have believed then, that are truly converted, there's no condemnation for them. And it would be a foolish thing then to live saying, I wonder, am I still condemned? It would be a foolish thing to say, I wonder, has the Lord really saved me? When the Lord says he's saved you, you're justified. You can then say, there is no condemnation for me. I am to live in the enjoyment of that. Now that is no license to sin. In fact, if we understand that, it's the greatest motivation to live in holiness by the grace of God. Now Luther used the expression, at the same time justified and a sinner. I am justified, yet I sin. But I don't excuse my sin, rather I am seeking to be delivered from it. And we'll come to that in a moment or two. But Luther then, he was emphasizing, I do sin, but all the time I live with this great enjoyment I am justified. David emphasized that when he said in Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed, happy, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. That is, blessed is the justified person. Happy. Living with this blessing of peace. But I want to see then, finally, that we can know the blessing of progress.
To be justified by faith is more than merely having a ticket to heaven. That I have been justified and I'm going to go to heaven and nothing else in my life changes. That is never the teaching of God's word. Dabney emphasized that saving faith is more than impunity. That is, it's more. There's more to saving faith than merely knowing that my sins are forgiven. It is to completely transform my life. And so speaking of faith in Acts 15:9, it speaks there of purifying their hearts by faith. And so then, faith does also relate to this whole issue of our sanctification, our growth in grace. And the significance of that is then, when we speak of faith alone, we are not saying that where there is faith, that it will ever be alone. So we are saying that salvation is by faith only. But where there has been that faith will be accompanied, showing that there really is faith. And that was the emphasis of James in James chapter 2. James chapter 2 verse 20. Wilt thou know, vain man, that faith without works is dead? And he was explaining that it's useless to say, I have faith but I don't have love, or I have faith I don't have patience. We are saved by faith only, but it never stands alone. That where there is faith, all these other graces will follow. And so James used the example of Rahab. Was she saved by faith? Yes, she was. How did she demonstrate it? In her concern for those spies, those servants of God. And so then, her justification was one that was expressed. Not by faith only, but through her works. In the little booklet at the back on the five solas, mention is made of Blondin back in 1859. He was a French acrobat who crossed the Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Excuse me. And not just once, many times. Over a period of time, he increasingly made it even scarier as well for the people looking on, not just himself. And so he would go blindfolded. He went pushing a wheelbarrow and other things. And then one day, as the crowd were all thrilled with what he was doing, he said to them, do you think I could carry someone across on the tightrope? And the crowd, they were all saying, oh yes, absolutely. And then he asked for a volunteer. And then everything changed. But his manager did go on his back across that rope. We think today of that issue of salvation by faith alone. There are many that will affirm it to be true. I believe that to be saved I must have faith in Christ. It's one thing to know that in the head. It's another thing to be able to say, I know whom I believe. I wonder, you like those in that crowd, you can say, yes, I believe in that truth. But have you ever actually ventured in Jesus Christ? If you have ventured upon him, if today you are saved, and may your faith in him be strengthened. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief, that my faith would not stand alone.
but rather that there will be that evident fruit in my life. I trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen.